Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it. And graduate finding there are none. In our youth we fight all kinds of battles, but in the end we've never won. We never won now.
Okay, it's John Fisher here singing Matthew's Blues from 1973, written in 1970, actually. And I got a little into that song because it really is a great lead-in for our guest tonight on Blog Talk Radio, The Catch on Blog Talk Radio, and our guest who is an apologist for the gospel. And that song is kind of apologetic for the faith because I wrote it in 1970 prior to going on an evangelistic mission to Rhodes University in Grahamstown, South Africa. And I was there with, and I knew it was going to be a fairly intellectual setting, and same time as the Jesus movement was just getting underway, things were happening. So I wrote this song, and it really is just talks about the world and how we can't get it together, we can't pull it, it's a pessimistic kind of world, and yet it opens up in the answer to the song is the possibility that there may be truth out there, that there may be actually a kingdom of God behind the scenes. And that's as far as it goes, but it's a wonderful way to get people thinking. And apologetics has always been interesting to me. It's I think the first time I discovered that was in college, when I ran into Francis Schaeffer, and then later C.S. Lewis and the works of the 17th century mathematician and physicist called Blaise Pascal, and I began to discover, wow, there are smart people that love God, and they can talk intellectually about the truth. And it did amazing things to bolster my faith to discover that a lot of that I could actually answer some of those really big questions that I have. At least I could remove some of those barriers to faith that I think a lot of people have today. So that's what we're going to talk about. And we have as our guest a man named Ted Wright with crossexamined.org. And I had a fun time talking with Ted yesterday, so we're just going to continue that conversation and invite you guys to join us. Ted, welcome to The Catch on Blog Talk
Radio. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having me on, John. Great to be here.
Great. It's great to have you. You know, Ted, let's just start off with I'd love to just have you talk in general. Tell us what do we mean by apologetics?
That's a great question, John. And, you know, we get that question a lot at Cross Examined. When often you use that word, people ask you, well, what do you do? You say, well, I'm an apologist. And they're just like, well, what are you apologizing for? but the word actually is a biblical word. It actually, in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word apologia, which means defense. And that's taken from 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the reason, the hope that's within us, but do this with gentleness and respect. And that word answer is the Greek word apologia, which means a rational defense. So if someone were to ask you, well, why are you a Christian? Then you should be able to give them an answer.
Wow. I never knew that was that same word.
Same word, yeah, apologetics. And it's used also in Jude 1:3 as well, which says, Yeah, it says, brothers, I felt that I should urge you to contend for the faith once and for all entrusted to the saints. So it does have a biblical precedent to it.
Contend
for the faith, yes.
And be able to reason, argue it, debate it, that kind of thing?
Yes, that, and I take sort of a really sort of a holistic view, not just merely the intellectual and the rational, but also the subjective as well, that, you know, we're called not just to give, you know, intellectual answers, but also we're called to incarnate the truth as well. So I think that part of our case is not just the intellectual answers. That's certainly a part of it, but also that we are to, you know, to reveal Christ, that, you know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you're the light of the world. So I think that part of our case for the Christian faith is also our lives as well.
Wow, that's great. Well, you know, in crossexamined.org tell us a little bit about what you do there, and you know, how is this working out into our experience, and even how can we get involved if we want to?
Sure. Well, the ministry was founded by my friend and president of the ministry, Dr. Frank Turek, who many people may or may not be aware that he wrote a book, co-authored a book with Dr. Norman Geisler called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it's a great book. I would recommend it to anyone who would like to study apologetics. It's a really great beginner's book, and it's just got some great stuff in it. So the ministry was founded about 7 or 8 years ago because there was some research that came out of, I think it was a Barna study, and then later some other studies showed this to be true, that, you know, a large majority of people, young people in particular, who grow up in the church, when they leave from home and they go to college, very, very few of them, in fact, the Barna stat was like 75% of young people will not come back to church. And So the ministry was founded to try to counteract that. But we do that by going to college campuses. We go to churches. We go anywhere, really, where we're invited, Frank, myself, and we have other trained cross-examined speakers around the country. And we go around and we give presentations. We have books. We have curriculum, which you can actually take to your church and study how to know apologetics, how to present apologetic arguments. So we're sort of apologetics generalist.
Great. Well, so that's all. And if I go to crossexamine.org, what am I going to find there?
Okay, you'll find our website, and we have all kinds of. We've got some articles on there. We have a free app as well. We just produced this last year,
and
it's been great. So it's across. You can get it on your iPhone, your iPad, Android device, Windows phones, and the app is free. And so you can go to the website and click on, I believe there's a section on the top of the screen that says app, and you can click on how to get that. We also have videos. We have a blog as well. I've written some articles. Frank's written articles. We have guest blog writers as well. So there's a great wealth of information that people, if you wanted to study apologetics. And we also have, there's actually an article on the website as to what is Christian apologetics. And so it provides a little bit more in-depth definition.
Great. You know, let's talk just for a minute about what is the value of apologetics. What need are we meeting? And is someone going to become a Christian? Can we talk somebody into becoming a Christian based on these arguments?
Yes and no. I guess it depends on how you would go about defining that. I like the way that Alistair McGrath put it. McGrath is a theologian from Oxford University in England.
Mm-hmm.
He said apologetics is conversational, whereas evangelism is invitational. So apologetics sort of is like the it sort of gets the conversation started, and I think that it's sort of you know, kind of like when you if you were to think of it, I hate to use this analogy, but if you think of it like a military analogy, in which you have an army that you're trying to cross a river. Well, in order for the army to get there, you have to have a bridge to cross the river. So apologetics is sort of like the bridge that it's built across the rivers of doubt perhaps even unbelief and even skepticism that Christianity is true rationally, that there is a rational basis for the belief in Christianity. In other words, Christianity is true not just because it makes me feel good and it gives me joy, which it does, but Christianity is true because it's grounded in reality, in the facts of reality. And so we dig into that, and we look at archaeology, we look at philosophy, we look at reason, logic, science, and we marshal evidence we believe supports the truth of Christianity.
Wow, that's tremendous. And I know you're in a lot of circumstances where you are in non-Christian settings, in universities, perhaps, and other types of things. What are the biggest questions that you get from non-Christians about Christianity?
One of the questions that we continually get is probably two that really come up again and again, and that is the problem of what is often termed the Canaanite genocide objection. Mm. And, you know, the claim is that why would God, if God is so loving and good, then why would he command the Israelites to kill all the Canaanites? And so that's one objection that we get. And the other one is why, if God is good, why does God send people to hell? But you notice, John, that these are not necessarily airtight arguments against God's existence. They're really more complaints about how God runs the universe. So, you know... I mean, you know, so it's more as Frank says, atheists don't really have arguments, they have complaints. I think that's true, but I also think that we should also give them an answer as well, and there are some good reasons and good evidence that we can provide for that, for those questions.
Wow. Does that include that, how can a loving God allow so much suffering in the world?
That's right. It's connected to that. In fact, it's often joined with that that argument as well. But one of the things that Frank points out, and I think he's right, he's done this in debates. He's debated several atheists, including Christopher Hitchens.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things is that how is it that we're able to call it something good unless we know, or evil unless we know what the good is? It's sort of like what C.S. Lewis said. You know, how do you know a crooked line unless you know what a straight line is? So people, even atheists and skeptics who say that they don't believe in God, they do have this innate understanding of right and wrong, or else they wouldn't be able to call something unjust. And so there seems to be this objective moral standard that people are able to call something good and something evil, and that objective moral standard, we believe, is really an argument for God's existence. And this is coming from C.S. Lewis and people like Aquinas and others.
Interesting. It really all kind of goes back to the problem of evil, doesn't it?
Yes. Yes, it does. And it is a problem. It's a problem not only for the Christian worldview, but it's also a problem for the atheists as well. I mean, they have to, if you commit it to a materialistic, atheistic view of the world, then you know, it's a problem for them as well. Because really, if materialism is all there is, if matter is all there is, then there really is no essential difference between good and evil. Why would we even say something's good and evil? Because really, it's just all a matter of opinion.
Yeah.
And
wow.
maybe that's an oversimplification, but I think that certainly raises some questions.
Ted, just a little bit about yourself here. How did you have you always been interested in this? Like, were you a philosophy major in college, or when did this kind of start to really push your button?
Yes. Yeah, actually, I was a philosophy major. I was actually a double major in get this now, philosophy and anthropology.
Oh, wow.
And yeah, and so my degree's in anthropology with a minor in philosophy and religion. And while I was a Christian when I was 9 years old, and so I came to college, and it wasn't a Christian college. I went to college with this understanding of the gospel, this basic understanding of the truth of Christianity, but I really didn't have any training in philosophy or apologetics to know what to say. So when objections would be raised against Christianity or against the Bible, I didn't really know how to answer those, and I found some books by Francis Schaeffer, also had an effect on me as well. Francis Schaeffer and Josh McDowell actually found some books by him, and it really led me down the road of studying apologetics, and I eventually came to Charlotte, North Carolina, which is where I am now. And I have a master's degree now in Christian apologetics with a concentration in philosophy. So I've kind of been a long road of starting out trying to know how to answer, you know, the skeptical claims, and now I actually teach it. So I've been there. I've been to those heated arguments in classrooms.
Oh boy, yeah. You know, you mentioned McDowell and Schaefer. Are there any other names? Who would be top of the list of your favorites in terms of who we would think of as in terms of apologists, either living or dead?
Oh wow, certainly C.S. Lewis would play a huge part. C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton. I think of others like Dr. Norm Geisler, who sort of mentored me when I was a student. He had a huge impact. And then also I think of Aquinas. Even though he wasn't an apologist per se, he was actually a Dominican theologian who lived in the 13th century. But he has some incredible stuff that has really impacted me in how I defend the faith. So I don't know how much you're aware of this, but there's actually two major schools of thought in apologetics, and one view is called the presuppositional view, and the other view is called the classical view. And where I fall into place is I kind of consider myself a classical guy in apologetics, in that I follow generally speaking, the apologetics of C.S. Lewis and Aquinas, and Geisler does as well. And I believe Frank would also identify himself as a classical apologist. Of course, there's a lot of variations in between those, but I think Schaefer would be considered more of a presuppositional. But I look at it this way. I look at it that an apologist, I'm not like dogmatic about, whether it's classical or presuppositional, because I look at apologetics like a tool. And it's like, when you're working on your house and you need a hammer, you use a hammer when it's needed. And if you need a saw, then you get the saw. You don't use a saw where you should, where you need a hammer. So I look at apologetics like that, and I think there's really good uses of all the different views. I do see a great value in presuppositional apologetics, such as the view of Francis Schaefer, because one of the things that Schaefer emphasized is that say for example someone is a committed atheist, then one of the benefits is to show them the consequences of their beliefs. Show them the logical end of their belief. In other words, if atheism is true, then what entails if atheism is true? So, I say I think there's a value in that.
Can you just give us a really brief layman's understanding of the difference between those two, presuppositional and classical?
Sure, absolutely. So let's take the question of the age of the Earth, or not the age of the Earth. That's a whole other debate because they do. But the presuppositional basically says that generally speaking, unsaved men, the reason why they have the views that they do is because they don't believe what the Scripture says. In other words, they have their view of reality is skewed because they don't have a biblical worldview. And so if they believe in the Bible, and if they believe what the Scriptures view of reality, then their worldview would make more sense. That's certainly true, but my question is, why should they believe the Bible? Because, in other words, what evidence do we have that the Bible's true? What evidence do we have objectively that the biblical worldview, the Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview is correct? You see what I'm saying? So the classical view says that there are other questions that precede that question, and so that would be like, does God exist? Is there evidence that God exists? And is there evidence that truth exists? And then it also looks at evidence within the Bible itself. So it's not taking away anything from the Bible. It's just saying that we just can't assume that everybody's going to believe the Bible, because they're not. But there are good reasons to believe that the Bible's true.
Mm-hmm.
Apologetically, and so my specialty in apologetics is archaeology, and I would say that archaeology definitely supports what the Bible records historically. So I think that when you look at manuscript evidence, and when you look at archaeology, and when you look at other evidence, there is good objective evidence that we can present to people that you can believe the Bible. So that's sort of, I hope that helps. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's a helpful distinction.
Well, I need to clarify just for myself. So then the classical view is more along the lines of we're not going to argue we're going to assume, in other words, that someone believes that the Bible is an acceptable worldview. We're going to argue it from another spot. Is that right? Would that
yes,
be a way?
Yes. Yeah, and that's a major oversimplification. There are other theologians
sure.
who may disagree
sure.
with how categorized
yeah.
it, but
yeah.
generally speaking, that is correct. That the Bible is true. I believe it, and I believe the Bible is without error. But I think there are other philosophical questions that are logical priority.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, if you're talking to, let's say you're at a coffee shop and you're there with your iPad and somebody walks up to you and says, well, oh, I see you're reading the Bible. And are you a Christian? And you say, yeah. And then you get in the conversation. Well, a presuppositional might use the approach of, well, the reason why you view reality the way you do is because you don't believe the Bible. You have an incorrect view of reality. And certainly they do. But I would want to give them, I would want to begin with, what do you think about God's existence? Is there a God? Because if you argue just purely the Bible and they don't believe in miracles and they don't believe there's a God, then all you've gotten to do is to believe that the Bible is a reliable document. And you really haven't shown that it's a divine document. It very well may be. And there's huge debates about this. But so, I sort of look at it this way. I'm kind of a generalist. I will use whatever, when I'm speaking with someone about the gospel and,
mm-hmm.
and I'm trying to make the case, I will use whatever method. Let me give you a great analogy for this. It's kind of like, it was really cool that you played the jazz. Did you write that song at the very beginning?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's
yeah.
great. That's great. I don't know if you're familiar with Doug Grotius, but he's a professor at Denver Seminary, and he wrote an article, I think it was last year, a couple of years ago, called How Apologetics is Like Jazz.
Hmm.
And I guess you're familiar with jazz. You know who Miles Davis
yeah,
is, right?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay.
A little bit.
Well, as it turns out, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. It's kind of where, my roots. And so in Memphis, there's kind of this really strong music background. And so I've got a lot of friends in music industry. And there's jazz and there's blues. Well, you know, the basics of jazz is that most jazz musicians are really, really good. They can play classical pieces, and they're really good at their instruments. So, in other words, they have this base understanding of music, but they can also improvise. And so, a trait of a good jazz musician is that he's able to improvise on the spot. And I think, and Grotius's point is that makes also a good apologist. I think that's a great, great analogy. And that, in other words, you learn the basics. You learn, what's the evidence for God's existence? And how do you answer the problem of evil? And how do you respond when someone believes the Bible is full of errors? So learn all those basic questions. And that's the content of apologetics. But then the
mm-hmm.
second part is to know how to use it and when to use it. And that's where the improv comes in. And that's where you kind of sort of have to use wisdom as well.
Wow, that's great. That's great, and I hope everyone's listening because I think that's helpful for all of us. I think, I guess I would be like you. I'd be more on the classical side of things, primarily to put it in very simple terms. I think it's really important for us to try and get in someone else's shoes when we're talking to people who aren't Christians, and I don't think Christians have done this traditionally done this very
mm-hmm.
well, and that is stand in someone else's shoes, see the world like they do. And as a matter of fact, I think if I learned anything from Schaefer, that was one thing I learned. He would stand in the world's shoes and he would cry because he would see the way they see the world, and he would see it without God, and he would see their desperation. And he taught us to cry that way, and I think that's one thing we really lack today as Christians. We're more like going to battle with the world rather than identifying with them treating them as lost and having compassion on their situation and learning to think like they think.
Absolutely. I think that's exactly right. And that's what we're called to do. You know, we're called to be salt. And in order for the salt to have an effect, that we need to be there. We need to be there amongst the people who need the truth. And so, you know, apologetics is both an art and a science. It's a science in the fact that there are some things that Christians need to learn about their faith because, frankly, many Christians don't know what they believe and why they believe it. They just sort of been taught it. And but apologetics shows us that there are good reasons for believing the Bible. You know, someone can grow up and be a Christian their whole life and not really know why we believe that the Bible is true. Why, you know, why do we? So in other words, what difference is there between the Bible and the Quran, or what difference is there between the Bible and any other religious document? Now, certainly there are some great similarities, but there are also some really great differences too. And that sometimes the differences make all the difference in the world. And so I think a lot of Christians are just unaware of that. So there's the science part, and then there's the art part, which is what you're talking about. And I think that's also just as important. With the content is also how we get that information across in a loving and a Christ-like way.
You know, this is really funny. Gunner, are you still here? Remember Mickey?
Yes.
I remember one of our guests, which would be so opposite from the depth that we're going here. But, I mean, this is a guy who he was in a Christian underground, you know, punk band for years, and then he got this great idea of witnessing to kids and adults who are really into the whole gaming industry. Not we're talking about video games.
Yes.
And apparently this is huge. I mean, they have 20,000 people show up at these conferences all the time around the world to learn the latest about all these games, and people are so into this. And he's there's a whole world here, and he says that there's no representation of the gospel there. So these guys go, they get a booth at these places, and all they have is T-shirt, which has a picture of a kind of a classical-looking Jesus with earphones and, you know, playing a video game. And it says across it, Jesus loves you. And, you know, that's their message. That's it. They show up at these places, and that's all they want to say is you want to tell people Jesus loves you. And we were in conversation about this, and he talks about how Christians will come up and they'll argue with him, other Christians, you shouldn't be doing this, or you shouldn't be here, or you shouldn't, you know, and then they use scripture, you know, they throw, but the Bible says, you know, and he turns around and he says, yeah, but the people we're talking about, they don't give a bleep about the Bible.
That's right. That's exactly right. They're unsaved. Why would they care about the Bible?
Yeah. But, you know, we do that, though, don't we?
We do.
You know, Christians assume that everybody else has the same worldview they have. They assume that everybody else believes the Bible, and so they quote scripture to people. And, boy, it's just, to me, that's not reasoning with the world. That's not...
No.
And that's not gentle. That's not being gentle in understanding, I don't
think. No, I think you're exactly right. In fact, I think there is a biblical precedent for how we ought to handle our apologetic and our evangelistic encounters with the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like a man under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. And then he says, I become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. And he says, I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. And I think that what that guy was doing is exactly right. That's what we ought to be doing.
Wow, that is great, and that takes time. That takes thinking. It takes reading, I think, and getting trying to learn what does the world look like from someone else's perspective. Try and get in their shoes.
Absolutely. That's exactly right. That's exactly
wow.
right. Trying to understand, that's compassion, and trying
yeah.
to be where they are.
We've walked right into where I wanted to be sure and talk just a little bit, and that's about all the time we have left. But I would love to hear your thoughts on this because, you know, I think back on what apologetics was like in 1968 and what it's like now, and it's a whole different world. Francis Schaeffer would have a conversation with anybody, and they would listen to him. They'd be interested because in 1968, people were searching. They were hungry. If you just brought up the subject of Christ or the Bible or Christianity, they wouldn't jump on you all over you. They would be interested. You know, well, tell me, and how do you believe? How do you come to believe these things? Because there was a general hunger going on, and there was a spiritual search, I believe, in those years. God was getting us ready for that. We have a whole different world now. We now have what we've been calling for years is the culture wars, and we have Christians lining themselves up politically. We have now Christians defined by our culture as being a certain way, as thinking a certain way, and so what happens is I've discovered what apologetics now. Are easily turned into an argument. It's kind of a, you know, one point for us, no points for them. You know, we're going to go out there and we're going to fight the evolutionists and we're going to fight the 7-day people are against 7-day creation and all these kinds of things. In other words, it's a battle. It's a war, and Christians are going to try and argue our point. How do we stay away from that? I just really think we need
yes.
to stay away from that. How would you counsel us in order to avoid getting into those kinds of arguments with people, which I don't think does anybody any good?
I totally agree, John. I couldn't agree with you more. I think what you just said is absolutely great, and you're exactly right. It's a turf war. Many Christian ministries and unfortunately some Christian apologists, not all of them, but some Christian apologists sort of have their turf that they're fighting for, and they really are sort of missing the point, and that is the gospel. That is the truth of the gospel. And so how do we steer clear of that? And I would say, as Paul says, you know, avoid quarrelsome arguments, you know, that really lead to nowhere. And, you know, how do you know, well, when do you stop? You know, when do you know when to stop? I think that some general principles that we should follow as Christians, and that is that if it doesn't bring glory to God, if it doesn't honor Christ, then I think we should just stay away from it. Certainly there are some very important debates that are going on culturally, and I think Christians need to be salt and light in those areas. But I think you have to use wisdom and know which hill you want to die on. You know, I think a lot of Christians just and don't get me wrong, you know, some people may misunderstand this, but, you know, political issues to me are just, they just go nowhere, and they don't really serve the gospel. You know, I tend to be conservative politically, but I'm not committed to any one party. But in any case, if you're going to argue politics, it's not going to really help your case for Christ. I think the way to go is really just stick to the simple points that Jesus really was who he said he was, and that the Bible is a reliable document. Because if you think about it, when you think about the core message of the Christian faith, it's that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, there are a lot of other very important doctrines as well, like the Trinity and things like that. But the core message of the gospel is the resurrection, the empty tomb. And I think that's what we need to focus on in these days we live in, because we do live in a very, very argumentative, people are sort of fighting their turf, and what I see as well, in addition to the turf wars, is the response of skeptics is just mocking. There's just a lot of mocking. In our blog, we get a lot of comments, and some of the comments really are not there to offer conversation or dialogue. It's really just to make a statement, and that's unfortunate because it really shows that the other side really doesn't have any good arguments. So I would say stick to the simple gospel and try to defend that. Learn about basic apologetics. Why do we believe the Bible is true? At cross-examine, we focus on four questions that we think are critical questions that people need to answer. And here are the four questions. They're very easy to remember. Anybody can remember these. We write about these. In fact, they're in the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, but they're actually presented as 12 points. But we can summarize those 12 points in the book by four questions. Number one, does truth exist? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Now, this question is it focuses on whether or not relativism is true, whether or not there is such a thing as absolute truth. Because if relativism is true, then not even atheists can be correct. So that's an important question, and we believe that is truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is that which is real. So yes, we believe in absolute truth. Question number two, does God exist? This is a foundational question, because if God doesn't exist, then the resurrection can't be true, and miracles can't be possible, because the greatest miracle has already occurred, and that is creation. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And we believe that there's good scientific evidence, in addition to the Bible, that shows that that there is evidence for God's existence from creation. And we go through this in the book as well. So we also use two other arguments. We use the cosmological argument, the teleological or the design argument, and then the moral argument. And basically what these arguments are is that we argue from the origin of the universe, the design in the universe, and then the morality, the moral law in the universe. We think all three of those arguments point to a spaceless, timeless, immaterial creator being who brought the universe out of nothing. So does God exist? But this third question is, are miracles possible? Because if miracles are not possible, then Jesus cannot be risen from the dead, and the Bible can't be an inspired word from God. So miracles have to be possible. Now that question sounds kind of goofy to you and I, because we, of course, believe in miracles. But to those who are committed to a scientific worldview, miracles are off the table, because miracles just don't happen, because there's no such thing as miracles. And the reason why there's no such thing as miracles, according to the atheists, is because the only correct view of reality is a materialistic view of reality. There are no supernatural beings. So you see how logically the questions follow one from the other? Truth.
Yeah.
God's existence. If there's no God, then no miracles can happen. And if no miracles can happen, then the Bible, as a reliable historical document, can't give us accurate information about the resurrection of Jesus. So the fourth question is the Bible reliable? And I'll review those real quick. So does truth exist? Does God exist? Are miracles possible? And is the Bible a reliable document? And specifically the New Testament, because the New Testament gives us the evidence of Jesus. So that's what I would focus on. Those questions, those are core questions that really, I think, support the Christian worldview.
Can you give us a really just? This is so much fun. can you give me a real quick answer to the miracle question?
Yes. Are miracles possible? I just sort of answered it a little bit, and the tack that we take now. Again, let me preface my answer with this: for those who are out there who identify as young Earth creationists, and I have young Earth leanings as well. I lean toward young Earth creationism as well. But let me just say this: according to Big Bang cosmology, which you don't have to agree with it. I'm not saying you have to agree with it, but according to their own science, all space, time, and matter came into existence out of nothing a finite time ago. Now, it could have been billions, it could have been 1,000, or 10,000, or 5,000. That's not the point. The point is not the age. The point is that all space, time, and matter came into existence out of nothing in the finite past. So what is this? And this is according to Einstein. Einstein's general theory of relativity basically says that very thing, that space, time, and matter are correlative. So here's the thing, John. If all space, time, and matter came into existence from nothing, ex nihilo, then whatever brought it into being must also be spaceless, timeless, and immaterial. So this is scientific evidence for a creator, from the creation. And I think it's Romans 1. I think it's Psalm 19. So that means that there is a supernatural cause of the universe. So if the universe is not a closed system, if there is a cause of the universe that brought it into existence, then that, all bets are off. That's what Lewis said that. Basically, if you allow God in the door, then all bets are off. Miracles are possible. Now, the reason why atheists can't allow miracles is because that allows God in the door. They just cannot accept the supernatural divine being theory.
Wow.
Because if you allow God, then miracles are possible. And many atheists think, and I do understand their concern, but they think that if they allow a theological explanation for the origin of the universe, then that somehow undercuts science. And it doesn't undercut science because even science itself is not scientific. Science itself is built on the laws of causality and logic and forensics. It's not you can't prove science with science. It's sort of a circular argument.
Hmm.
So that's the short answer is that the greatest miracle has already occurred, and we have scientific evidence for it. And that is that a spaceless, timeless, immaterial cause brought everything into existence out of nothing, which is Genesis 1:1.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
Well, you got my heart beating faster on that one. I tell you, that is great. Well, I can't thank you enough for taking some time to be with us.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, once again, everybody, it's crossexamine.org if you want to find out some more about this and get some materials. And, Ted, will you do this again sometime?
Absolutely. I'd be glad to.
Yeah. Next time we can get maybe go in depth in one of these things. That would really be fun.
Sounds great.
But thank you so much. This has been really fun and enlightening. I appreciate you being on with us, Ted.
Well, thank you, John, and God bless you, and thank you for all that you do.
You beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye bye. Well, Gunnar, was that fun or what?
Oh, absolutely. That was a lot of fun. I mean, that's definitely one. I could hear your heart beating. It was sounding good. Oh, this is good. I think this is going to be, we're going to have a lot of fun with this. You know, I think we've got, we'll be putting this out at probably, I'm guessing, about a 3-part series. And I'll really give people a chance to really let each segment kind of breathe. And I think it's a great idea to have Ted back and dive in even further. And so that was a lot of fun. I can tell you were having fun.
Yeah, it's just, it's stimulating. And I think we need that. We just need to stimulate our minds, I mean, God said that Jesus wants us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's interesting that mind is a part of that. In other words, when I first found out that you could have a mind and love God, and that truth could make sense, could make actually reasoned sense, intellectual sense. That really gets you going, and that it increases your faith tremendously, I think. And I love the fact that we were able to touch on some of those actual points, and then I especially like that this approach to how we join in the argument, quote or unquote, that we have with our culture, and not to fight a war over this. We're not choosing sides, and we're not counting up points. We're learning to understand so that the whole point is the gospel, so that we might be able to share Jesus and the resurrection. Wasn't that great, the way that everything hinges on that?
Yes.
That was great.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, this has been that's a third woo you've given here. Three podcast today. That's excellent. I love it. Well, John, I'd say this has been fun.
Okay.
Definitely, we'll get Ted back on and invite those listeners that are listening to this podcast and a series of podcasts on Blog Talk Radio to check out crossexamine.org. Ted Wright, check him out. Great times. And then go sign up for the catch, johnfisher.wordpress.com, the daily catch. Sound good, John? Hey, we'll be back with some new podcasts here in the next week. We'll see you then.
Fantastic.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
Trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow.